Don't you like it when something is sincere? Somebody gives you a gift or a compliment, you like it to be sincere. The love of a spouse, you would prefer to be sincere. Somebody apologizes to you, you appreciate it when it is sincere. We appreciate things that are sincere. And God does too. Glad that you're here tonight. We want to talk about a topic that is so important, that is so critical, that God says without it, we won't be pleasing to Him. A sincere faith. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. We have some visitors with us tonight, people that have traveled from different places in the rain to be here tonight. And, of course, all of the members that are here, we're just so thankful that all of us can be here tonight, and it's an encouragement to me. I appreciate the warm reception you've given to me and the attention you've given to the lessons so far, and look forward to tonight and the rest of the week that I have with you, Lord willing. Sincere faith. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul is inspired to say, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith. Verse 5 says this, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. There's our topic tonight. Paul says his goal as an apostle, the teaching that he was going to be doing, his purpose in that was to cause people to develop love. We talked about that last night. We're kind of just expanding on our topic from last evening as we studied love. He said, my goal, our purpose in this teaching is to develop love, and that love is going to issue from these three things that he lists here, a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. It was not going to be a fake love. It wasn't going to be a superficial love. But it's going to be coming from these things. In other words, it's going to be from a place that is genuine. So without trying to distinguish between those three terms that he uses there, pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith, notice that that's what they have in common. He's talking about a place inside a Christian that is genuine, as opposed to those myths and that speculation, all that stuff he mentions in verse 4. He said, don't worry about all that stuff. Myths, genealogies, all that. The goal of our instruction is love that comes from this place which is genuine. And so we want to talk about that tonight, having a faith that is genuine. The Greek word behind sincere there meant one without hypocrisy or pretense, unfeigned, genuine, real, true. And so to have a sincere faith is not to be a pew warmer, but to be dedicated to truly pleasing God in your heart of hearts. One thing is for sure, if you don't have a sincere faith, that will come out sooner or later. That'll be exposed sooner or later. Sometimes even here on earth, you know, you can't keep up the charade forever, and it comes out that you've just been hypocritical. Maybe you find that out yourself. You realize, I'm just being a hypocrite here. Or it's exposed in some other way. You skip down to the end of this chapter, verse 19. He mentions keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Some people are found out in this lifetime that either they didn't have a sincere faith, or that sincere faith didn't last. Here's a couple of examples of that. For others, their hypocrisy won't be revealed until the judgment day. They go on fooling everyone else and maybe fooling themselves, but one time or another, sooner or later, that will be exposed. Brethren, we have to develop a sincere faith. In our hearts, we're dedicated to serving God the best way we know how. And so we have to know that. Living with a life of sincere faith is absolutely critical. Tonight I want to talk about this using this approach. I want to talk about how having a sincere faith is necessary and is required and helpful to three different parties: God, self, and others. Developing a sincere faith, first of all, matters to God. Go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, please. I think I can illustrate, give an example of sincere faith from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. God is always required, and more than that, He's always deserved. Those who would serve Him with a sincere faith, He deserves to be honored and loved with a sincere heart. And He wants people to seek Him and to realize the value of obeying Him and to give Him our hearts, not just mechanical obedience, not monotonous service, but to be sincere in that. There ought to be genuine feelings of joy and optimism and pleasure in serving God, not just this rote stuff that we go through because we feel like we have to. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, if you remember the setting back then, David wanted to build the temple for God. God said, no, you can't build the temple. So what he does is stockpile all of the supplies so that Solomon will be ready to hit the ground running with this project. So David is piling up materials and asking the people, pile up these materials, let's get it all ready to go for my son Solomon. And so we have an example here of people doing that with a sincere heart. Start reading with me, please, in verse 5. He talks about the gold and the things of gold and the silver and things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the craftsmen. And he says, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Then the rulers of the father's household and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds with the overseers over the king's work offered willingly. And for the service for the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold and 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of brass and 100,000 talents of iron. Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Listen to verse 9. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they had made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Isn't that a spectacular demonstration that these people put on here, this service that they're rendering to God, and they're rejoicing because they recognize we're doing this the right way. And they're doing so willingly and with a whole heart, or with a perfect heart, this complete heart of service that's given to God. Let me tell you, that's exactly what God was looking for. That's exactly what God is looking for. People who serve Him, not because they have this sense of obligation and it's this robotic service unto Him, but people who offer willingly unto Him. Whatever the offering is, whether it's something like this, giving this physical gold back then, or whether it's New Covenant worship, we're offering this to Him and we're rejoicing when we can do it with a willing heart and we recognize that that's what God is looking for. Think about it. What was so great about this day, 1 Chronicles 29? What would please God about this day? It wasn't that He needed the gold. It wasn't that God's running low on gold. He needs to pay the rent, needs to build His stockpile of gold back up. He's the Creator. But here's the people that are offering their hearts. And that's what's so wonderful about this day, and that's what can be so wonderful in our lives. God doesn't need us to give Him anything physical. He doesn't need us, in that sense, to sing songs to Him or pray to Him like He doesn't know things until we relieve Him of His ignorance. But He wants our service to Him that's dedicated with a pure heart, willingly offered up to Him. David recognized that. You see, in verse 14, David is praying now, and in 1 Chronicles 29, 14, he says, "But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you." David recognized, you know, this is kind of funny, it's kind of backwards. We're giving to you, but you blessed us with all of this stuff to begin with. Kind of like a kid giving his allowance back to his parents. Well, that's where it came from. He's just making the circle back again. And David recognizes that, and he says that in his prayer to God. But the great thing about it was, the people expressed a sincere faith from the heart. We need to imitate what those people did on that day. And if we can do that consistently in our lives, we'll be pleasing in our service to God. They expressed a service to God from a sincere heart, and that's what we must do. Isn't it sad to see Christians moping about when it comes to serving God? Our attitudes are not what they ought to be, and we just glum about it. I guess I better read my Bible. Elders will probably ask me about it. I better read my Bible. Finances being what they are, you know, we got to put something in the plate. Everybody start seeing, noticing we're not putting something in the plate. We can't really afford it, but we'll have to do something. As if Christianity were a drudgery. You know, it's just something we're compelled to do. And we're trapped in this system, all these rules that we have to follow. And it's almost like we're in a prison camp, and the elders are the prison guards, I guess. And we just have to do it. We just have to keep doing this service so we don't get in trouble. But we kind of like to fantasize and dream. Maybe one day we can escape from this somehow. Wouldn't that be nice if we didn't have all this stuff to do? We're not enjoying that service at all. That heart is not there. That is really what God is looking for. Listen, the fact is, you know the fact, we can leave anytime we want. Not that that's recommendable. Not that people wouldn't try to stop you, and rightly so. But this is something that we can voluntarily get up and leave. Nobody's going to chain us down in that sense. And by the way, if we don't have a sincere faith, we're kind of kidding ourselves about serving God to begin with anyway. But David understood what it was about. Continue reading there, verse 17, as he prays. He says, "Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I in the integrity of my heart have offered or willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart, to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision." You notice there he's praying in verses 17, 18, and 19 for himself and for the people and for Solomon, that all of their hearts would continue to be what they needed to be. David understood what God was looking for. Sometimes we wonder about David and the mistakes that he made. How could God possibly say, "Here's a man after my heart"? In Acts 13, 22. Well, he made some mistakes that he had to repent of, but I know one thing. David knew what God was looking for. He expressed it here in this prayer to God. Look over in the New Testament now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just listen to what Scripture tells us. It's the same thing. Covenant has changed. We're living under a different system now, a different set of rules, but God's still looking for that sincere faith in His people. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, again regarding the subject of material giving, but notice again what he says. Verse 7, "Each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." The Bible tells us what he's looking for. And we're kidding ourselves when we try to do something other than that and thinking that we're still pleasing to God. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to be His worshipers. John 4:23. Sincere faith matters to God. Look over here in 2 Corinthians, back up to chapter 6, please. Let me mention one more thing before we move to the next point. Let me mention one reason why it matters to God. And that's because when His people serve Him in sincere faith, it protects His reputation. It disallows people blaspheming against God by finding something against the people of God. In other words, we want to be good representatives of the kind of people God wants us to be. How did Paul and his co-workers commend themselves as servants of God over here in this text? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look in verse 4. He says, "But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love." There it is, that sincerity that we're talking about. Was Paul a Christian in name only? No, you could see this man was in it. He understood what it was about. He was genuine, and he was not there for the pleasure of getting whipped and beat and shipwrecked and all the things that he went through, but he had a pleasure serving God. And he says, "We're commending ourselves on that account." His resume showed that he was dedicated to the cause. And part of that was his genuine love. That is, love unfeigned. Look back at verse 3. He said, giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited or blamed, your translation might say. In other words, Paul didn't want to live in such a way that somebody would be able to come along and blaspheme God for what he'd done. That his ministry, his service to God would be discredited or blamed in some way, that he would bring reproach upon God. And that ought to be the goal for each one of us. That my life is not one of hypocrisy, but in every way I sincerely serve the King. If I talk about righteousness and then live an unrighteous life, I lose credibility with other people, don't I? People see that. I lose credibility with them. I undermine the effect that the local church is trying to have in the community. I give ammunition to those people, atheists and everybody out there who would love to find and expose examples of people who are hypocrites in the church. I'm just loading up their guns for them, giving them ammunition when I do that. So I repeat, sincere faith matters to God. This is something so critical we can't do without it. Well, the second thing I want us to notice about sincere faith, it matters to self. Look in Philippians chapter 1, please. Having a sincere faith matters to ourselves simply because anything God commands us to develop is critical if we want to glorify Him and go to heaven. I mean, it's just as simple as that. That's why it matters to me from a selfish standpoint. I'm going to go to heaven, so I've got to be sincere in my service to God. So verse 9, Philippians 1, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." You know, we could read any number of passages that tell us the need to be sincere, and that would get it. We could leave it at that and move on to the next point, but I want to not overlook something special here. A benefit, a side benefit to ourselves about having this sincere faith, even though going to heaven in and of itself is obviously a fantastic thing, I believe there's another benefit to sincere faith that we can have here, and that benefit is peace. Peace. Peace with God, peace with self, our conscience. You know, maybe I'm just being naively optimistic, but I believe that nearly everybody, virtually everybody, wants to be at peace with themselves. I believe virtually everybody wants to think of themselves, to some degree at least, to be able to say, you know, I'm a good person. I've done good. Maybe I've made mistakes, but even then, people say, even, you know, you find criminals and they rationalize why they've done the things they've done. I think because they're wanting to get back to that place of peace. They're wanting to salve their own conscience. They're mixed up about that. But people want that inner peace. Look back in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. I think I can show you an example of somebody who was not at peace. Mark chapter 10 and verse 20. This is that rich young ruler that comes before Jesus. And we'll just look at three verses here. Mark 10 and verse 20, "And he said to him, Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. May I suggest to you that that young man was not at peace with himself. I wondered about him. I don't know. Maybe he later went and obeyed. I don't know. I don't think he did, because Jesus goes on and makes the point about how hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven when you're rich. And I don't know if Jesus would have made that point if he was just sad and was about to go out and obey. But anyway, at this point at least, what it simply says is he went away grieving. He was saddened by this. He was not at peace with himself because he recognized this problem, this issue that was in his life, and he was not evidently ready to overcome that hurdle yet, and so he's saddened and he's grieving. That is an example to us. I don't care how much money you have, he was rich. How young and healthy you are, he was young, I presume he was healthy. how much power you have. He was a ruler. I don't care how many friends you have. I don't care how many paid vacation days from work you have. I don't care what your situation is in life. If you don't have a sincere faith, you can't have that peace that passes all understanding. You see, a sincere faith is not a blind faith. It's based on evidence. You all have probably studied here in this church, evidence for God and for His Word, the reasons why we believe this is an inspired book, the reasons why we believe God exists. It's not a blind faith. It's based on reason and logic and evidence. And a sincere faith is not a compromised faith. A saint does not go against his conscience and do something he knows is wrong that causes him to doubt his own salvation. If he does, he needs to repent and make that right so he doesn't doubt his salvation. A sincere faith is one that gives him confidence. It's not a compromised faith. And a third thing, a sincere faith is not a dead faith. It's a faith that takes action and it's a faith that obeys God's truth. We mentioned last night how the Epistle to the Romans begins and ends talking about that obedience of faith. Look over in the book of Hebrews, please, chapter 10. A sincere faith is the way that we can have confidence that we're living a good life before the Creator. And we can reach that place of peace where we can have that clean conscience and go to bed at night with that good feeling, knowing that we're standing right before God. Hebrews 10 and verse 22 is where it said, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What is that worth to you? You know, there are some people that no longer live on this earth that would give anything if they could come back for one more day and make things right with God. To have that peace, you can have it tonight if you'll develop a sincere faith. Will you do it? Here's talking about this ability to draw near with a sincere heart. You know, that man we read about in Mark chapter 10 didn't look like he was at peace, even though he was a rich young ruler. We can read other stories in the New Testament, like the guys in Acts chapter 16 who were at peace. Even though they were in the stocks, feeding stocks in the inner prison, they're praying and singing hymns at midnight. Which would you rather be, the rich young ruler or the guys that are at peace? You wouldn't rather be in prison, but you'd rather be the people that no matter what the circumstance in life is, you can have that peace. And you have that joy because you know you're doing what your Father wants you to do. Having a sincere faith matters to me because of the eternity it allows me to have, yes. But also because of the life right now that it allows me to live. The peace that it allows me to enjoy. And then thirdly, a sincere faith matters to others. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. Let's notice this verse. We have a couple of glimpses of Timothy as a youth. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 is where the inspired record says by Paul's pen, "For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it's in you as well." Let me ask you a question. Can you tell when somebody's being insincere, somebody's lying to you, somebody's fake? You can usually sniff that out pretty well, can't you? I mean, we've all been lied to before. We've probably all been scammed before. But we can usually sniff that out. We were driving in Bryan one day. There was a guy stopped on the side of the road with his hood up, and we stopped. My dad's a mechanic, but I could never fix a car to save my life. But anyway, I stopped. He said, "Well, I just need this $10 part. It's right over there, but I don't have the tools with me." And I said, "Well, I'll go home and get the tools real quick." And I had a $10 bill with me, so I gave him the $10 bill. And we went home to get the tools and came back. Guess what? It wasn't there. I guess he got it fixed real quick without my tools, but I think I got scammed. I figured, well, that was a good lesson for my son. $10 lesson not to give cash out. Broke my own rule and regretted it. We get scammed, we get lied to, But usually we can tell somebody's being insincere. Well, what if it's not a chance meeting with a stranger? What if you're talking about somebody that lives with you 24/7? Can you tell when they're being insincere, when they're lying? Usually, before long, it's going to come out sooner or later, right? There are a few secrets when you live with somebody. No one can keep up the act 24 hours a day for years on end. All right, so here it says, Paul said, I'm mindful that sincere faith your grandma had, your mother had. I want you to think about what that must have meant for Timothy. That exposure to this young boy as he's growing up, I don't know how much interaction he had with his grandmother, but now Paul says, I'm sure that it's in you as well about Timothy. There he is observing that faith in his formative years. No doubt he saw them pray. If these were women with sincere faith, that's what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to say about them. No doubt they were praying. You think of young Timothy watching those women pray, listening to them pray. No doubt he listened to them speak reverently of God. No doubt he saw them make sacrifices to do what was right. Maybe they're selling something and they could have lied a little bit about it, got a few more coins in the business transaction, but they didn't do that. They're living for God. They don't do that sort of thing. No doubt he saw them be kind to others. No doubt he saw them flee from temptations. What kind of effect does that have on young Timothy when he's 5 years old, when he's 10 years old, when he's 15 years old? That's what he sees. That's the kind of people that are influencing him as he grows up. I tell you, nothing can replace the explicit teaching of God's Word. But one of the most powerful influences we can wield on others is our example of sincere faith. To show our sons and daughters that this is what Christianity looks like. This is what it looks like 10 o'clock Sunday morning. This is what it looks like 10 o'clock Saturday night. This is what Christianity looks like in an emergency room. And this is what Christianity looks like at a graduation party. And this is what Christianity looks like on a regular night, weeknight at home. Living with sincere faith shows others that a righteous life is not only possible, not only practical, but it's pleasurable. Young Timothy grew up seeing that. It's no surprise that Paul says, I'm sure it's in you as well. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. Notice what he says in verse 17. You know, the way Paul lived his life, that had an effect on other people. People a lot of times made remarks about Paul, evidently kind of trying to discredit him and trying to say, no, he's not doing you right. He's abusing you. He's taking advantage of you. But Paul lived with sincere faith, and that came to an advantage when he was defending himself before people like that. 2 Corinthians 2:17, he said, we're not like many peddling the Word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Paul wasn't doing this for personal gain, but because he was sincere. He wanted to do the right thing. He left behind that other life. Now he's trying to do what's right. He's trying to serve God in the right way, in a sincere way. He believed in the call. That's why he preached what he preached. That makes a difference. People see that. People can feel that. You can just sense that you're being sincere. People can always lie, but people can also smell out pretty good somebody who's being fake. You know, back in chapter 1 of this same epistle, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, he said, our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we've conducted ourselves in the world and especially towards you. You live in the right kind of life before God, that's going to help when you're dealing with other people. Somebody wants to make an accusation against you like they were making against Paul, Paul can defend himself. Hey, listen, you know me. You know that's not true. You know better than that. Paul did more than write epistles to these people. Spent 18 months with the Corinthians. He said, listen, you know that's not the kind of person that I am. He's able to appeal to his own life and what they knew about him. He's a man of integrity because he had a sincere faith. And he's able to use that clean conscience, have that clean conscience, because he'd been holy with them. He'd been sincere when he was with them and when he was with everyone else. That makes a difference with people. Paul said the same thing to others. He told the Ephesians, I've been with you in humility and tears and trials, there in Acts chapter 20. He told the Thessalonians, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. People knew what kind of person he was. Sincere faith has an effect on other people. At the end of your life, wouldn't you like to look back with a good conscience, knowing that you didn't behave in such a way to turn people off from the gospel, but that you proclaimed the excellencies of Him who called you? Having a sincere faith matters to others because people are always watching us. And we read through the pages of the Bible tonight and we see how much others are affected by what we do. We see how important it is to our own self that we have a sincere faith and how much it matters to God. And so we need to take time to work on this. The thing about it, by its very definition, this is not something we can fake. But the stakes are high and the benefits are real. Brethren, let's make sure that our faith is as sincere as it can possibly be. If you need to begin that walk with Christ, is that it starts with your heart. You need to believe in me. Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins, John 8:24. You have to confess the faith you have, Romans 10:9 and 10. Repent of those sins, Acts 17:30. And be baptized so those sins can be washed away and you can be saved, 1 Peter 3:21. Having done that and become a Christian, you live faithfully toward Him with a sincere faith that we've been talking about tonight. When you make mistakes like David did back under the Old Covenant, when you make mistakes of the New Covenant, repent and pray for forgiveness, Acts 8:22. If there's something we can do to help you and you want public help this evening, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.